In the name of Jesus, who is Lord over every authority, amen. Paul has been on his third missionary journey, and as you remember, the heart of that time was spent in Ephesus, where Paul had eventually caused a riot after a couple years, and he had been kicked out of town after almost being killed if he had gone into the riot to present himself to those who were upset that he was disturbing the economy of the whole Roman world. Paul had then gone through Greece to visit the churches he had planted there, and then he had gone back past Ephesus, and last week we heard him meet with the elders, the leaders of Ephesus. And Paul had told them he would never see their face again. He knew he was going into Jerusalem, and he said, I know troubles, trials, prison, maybe even death awaits me in Jerusalem, but I need to go. And he had given this church that he had spent over 2.5 years with, the Ephesian church, he placed them into God's hands and gave them final warnings and love and hugs. So leaving this meeting with the Ephesian elders, Paul completes his journey to Jerusalem today. They sail across the Mediterranean Sea and they make their way to Tyre, which was a wealthy port city to the northwest of Israel. There in Tyre, Paul spends a week. And the apprentices there urge Paul, don't go into Jerusalem. You are walking into a hornet's nest. But Paul persists. And from Tyre, he sails south just a little bit to Caesarea, the Roman capital of the region of Israel. And there Paul stays in the house of Philip. Now it's been about 2 decades since we've met up with Philip. Philip, you remember, is the one who had the famous encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch on the road towards Africa. Philip had converted that man, sent that man with the gospel into Africa. And then we were told Philip went to Caesarea. So for about 20 years, Philip has been in Caesarea. Now we hear he has 4 daughters. 4 daughters who are all prophetesses, prophesying and speaking the word of God himself. So Paul stays in the city with Philip. And while he's there, Agabus, the prophet. Now you may remember him. He showed up earlier in Acts. Agabus had showed up in Syrian Antioch when Paul and Barnabas were there, warning the disciples that a great famine was coming upon all the Roman world. This is about 13 years ago that this happened. Agabus shows up in Caesarea while Paul is there, and he goes into the room, grabs the belt that is lying in the room, that is Paul's, and he begins to tie himself up. He binds his hands and his feet together, and this Agabus ties himself up and he says, behold, the Holy Spirit is telling me this. Whoever owns this belt is going to be bound by the Jews and given over to the nations, the Gentiles, to do whatever they want with him. Ominous phrasing, because these disciples would have known that Jesus was bound and arrested by the Jews and given over to the nations to let them do what they want. They realize that this is Paul's belt. And so the disciples in Caesarea begin to panic. And they say, Paul, please, weeping in front of him, Paul, please don't go to Jerusalem. You're being told and warned of what is to come. Avoid it. Paul responds to them, why are you breaking my heart? Weeping in front of me, begging me not to go to Jerusalem. I'm not being warned of what's going to happen so I can avoid it. I know what fate awaits me in Jerusalem. I am ready. I am ready not only for prison, I am ready to die. I am ready to die for this faith. The Holy Spirit has told me I need to go to Jerusalem to bear witness to the truth of Jesus, the true ruler of the world, and his victory over death. Don't restrain me. So the disciples there in Caesarea say, okay, Paul, the Lord's will be done in your life. So then Paul heads out of Caesarea, named as the final leg of his journey into Jerusalem. And this phrase, again, for the disciples of Jesus would have been so ominous because they heard Jesus for maybe years telling his disciples, I am going to go into Jerusalem. And now Paul, one of their steadfast leaders, is saying, I am going into Jerusalem. They can't help but think, uh-oh, here we go again. So Paul gets into Jerusalem, and he is welcomed by the leaders of the Christian church in Jerusalem. They embrace him, and Paul sits down with them and accounts for them everything that's happened on these three missionary journeys that he's had across the Mediterranean world. And after telling them of all the work that God has done through him and his companions, the apostles tell Paul, look, the people in Jerusalem, they know about you. You are notorious. They think that you are spurning and rejecting the law of Moses. So we beg you, so that you just don't get quickly, unnecessarily killed, please do a few things to let them know you still honor the law of Moses. We've got four men here who are under a vow. Go be cleansed with them. Be purified. Go through the whole temple rites. 7 days of purifications, offering your money and your offerings to the temple. Cleanse yourself to let these Jews know that you are not rejecting being an Israelite. Do this for them. Paul says, absolutely. I'm not here to offend just for the sake of offending. I will go with these men. And he does. He goes and he does his week of ritual cleansing in Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. Paul is being urged by his closest friends, his companions, what is his very family. Don't go into Jerusalem. Imagine the great temptation that would have been for Paul. The closest people in his life telling him, this is silly, irresponsible. Don't go into Jerusalem. There's got to be a different path. Reminds us of Jesus, doesn't it? How he had told his disciples, I'm going into Jerusalem to suffer, to be rejected, and to die, but to rise again. And Peter and the disciples said, don't go. That can't be the path. Those closest to Paul, those closest to Jesus, begged them, don't go into the hornet's nest. Don't suffer. Don't be rejected. There's got to be a way to avoid this. But Jesus and Paul were convinced through the Holy Spirit that they needed to walk into the centers of power and preach the message of God's kingdom. Paul told those family and friends, his community, he said, look, I am ready. Ready for prison, ready for death. Remember what he told the Ephesian leaders last week. He said, I account my life as nothing. My life isn't mine. My life is now about Jesus, preaching his word, living that life so that others can see the hope of what God is doing in the world. As Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia that he's been visiting for weeks, I have died with Christ. I no longer live. It's not me. This life isn't mine. It belongs to Jesus. My life is about the mission and work of Jesus. Oh, that we could be filled with the spirit and the courage of Paul and Jesus. They live out that famous teaching of Jesus where he says, if you want to rescue and hold on to your life as you know it, you're going to lose it. But if you die to your old life, if you lose that life for my sake, you will find true life. We saw it with Jesus as he walked into Jerusalem. He let go of his life. He died, very literally and figuratively. And now as Paul marches into Jerusalem, can you see the same spirit empowering him? Paul is being shaped into the image of Jesus. It's unmistakable. Every chapter we move forward in Acts, Paul looks less and less like himself and more like Jesus. His old life, Paul had it good. So good. Powerful, prestigious, status, wealth. Paul has been losing that one chapter after another. And he's saying that old life doesn't matter to me anymore. All that matters is the life of God's kingdom. Living by trust in him and showing others through my example that God provides, that he protects through no human efforts of our own. He comes through. I am ready. Our Christian journeys are all about being ready. Every day we should be growing in readiness. Readiness of letting go of our old lives, of the things that we treasure so much. That we would be willing to lose family. All the possessions and resources that we've gathered in this life. To lose our jobs, our vocations, our freedom. That we would sit in prison for Jesus. And then not only that, that we would lose our very lives. That survival instinct within us says, no, fight for your life. Survive at all costs. And remember the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. They tried to survive. They fought back. They fled into the night, fight or flight. It was a dead end. And Jesus stood firm for the kingdom of God. He said, no, I'm ready. Arrest me. Kill me. My Father is more powerful than any authority. Arrest me, imprison me, kill me. My Father has my back. He will deliver me. And the insanity of what Jesus lived for was shown to be true sanity. Because he was raised from the dead on the third day. His trust was not empty. God was revealed to be real. And it's so hard for us as we go through life to really believe that God is out there, active, living, protecting, and serving, and taking care of us. We live as atheists, as though God weren't real. And yet we see in this text Paul living as a man who truly believes that God is on his side. And as he lets go of his life, his trust is growing. And he says, I'm ready. Ready to let go of it all. Because I know that the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ is real. And he is watching over me and all of his children. So I'll be thrown in prison. I'll be killed. My life isn't about me anymore. It's about God and His love for a world that's broken and in pain. And by living lives of trust in God, we can show people there's a better way. Human arrogance is a dead end. Trust in God is the only path to life. I'm ready. May we continue to grow this day and every day in our readiness. That the Lord would use us as witnesses to this world of losing our lives for the sake of God's kingdom, so that we can show people our God is not in our imaginations. He is present and active in this world. Watch Him take care of us. Amen.